What I'd like you to do is open up first to Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. I want to show you something here in verse 7. It says, "Surely the Lord will do nothing, but He revealeth His secrets unto His servants, the prophets." Now, we've talked about this verse before and how that basically what God is saying here is that when something's getting ready to happen or when He's getting ready to move or whatever, He finds somebody. And in this particular verse, it makes reference to a prophet. He speaks through that prophet to deliver what we would call a word from the Lord to somebody, somewhere, somehow. And when it comes to what we would call a prophetic word, you know, a lot of people love to get these. And whenever you have a preacher show up at a church who has a very big reputation as being somebody that, you know, gives words from the Lord and so on, a lot of people show up because they're always expecting to get a word from the Lord. And they're always expecting it to be something good. Like, you know, you're going to be a millionaire by the end of the day. That kind of a thing. Or your mother-in-law is going to move to Alaska. Something along those lines. Anyway, as far as the prophetic word is concerned, roughly you have 8 different ways in which this word or places or people to whom this word can be delivered. First off, it would be to the world in general. Second, it could be to an international region, meaning Europe or the Middle East or North America, something like that. Then it would be to a specific nation or a national region, you know, the Midwest, the East Coast, something along those lines. A city, but then you have the church, meaning the body of Christ. Then you could have a church, meaning a local fellowship. And then last but not least, an individual, like a family, a couple, or, you know, an individual, like a specific person. Now, there can be, you know, subcategories in all of these, but roughly, this is how it works. Now, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 27, because what we want to talk about today is responding to a word that comes from the Lord. And what's interesting is that, you know, it didn't hit me until about halfway through as the Lord was giving this message to me, how that this fits right in with some things that have come forth here recently relative to the ministry of the apostle and the prophet rising up again, especially the ministry of the apostle, and that God is moving powerfully in these methods and so forth. In Acts chapter 27, what we're going to take a look at is a word that's come forth from the Lord, how it was received, and its impact. Okay? Well, let's walk through this. In verse 1, it's talking here about Paul and those who were with him. It says, "It was determined that we should sail into Italy. They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of somewhere, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us." Now jump down to verse 7. "And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against the Cnidus," that just sounds like a bad word, doesn't it? "the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lacia. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them, and said unto them, 'Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives.'" Now stop right there. What just happened? You have a word that's come forth from the Lord. Now you have a group of people that have received this word, and the group of people are specifically related to this ship that they're on. And there are a lot of people on this ship. We'll see it later on here in the passage. So word has come forth from Paul. It came from God through Paul to these people. And he says, now, here's what's going on and here's what's going to happen. But now look at verse 11. Look at the response. "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship," or in other words, the captain of the ship and the master, the owner of the ship, rather, "more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phinehas, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. So here a word from the Lord has gone forth, and these guys ignore it. And they decide, well, you know, we're going to go ahead and set sail. So they go ahead and they set sail. In verse 14, but not long after, there arose against it, the ship, a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Now, this Euroclydon, this is not your common everyday storm. This is a storm that's basically relative only to that region of the Middle East. And this particular type of storm is such to where it can change, the winds are extremely ferocious. And it can change direction just like that. I mean, instantly, it's coming from the north, then all of a sudden it's coming from the west. Then it's coming from the south, and then the east, and then from all, I mean, this, and it's a terrible, terrible wind. And it's one of the most feared storms that the sailors could ever encounter if they were out sailing. Well, continuing in verse 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, we didn't have a choice in this thing. We'd try to sail one way, and then the wind would shift. The storm would get bad. We'd try to sail another way, same thing. So finally, we just gave up and turned loose and let the ship do whatever the ship did. And running under, verse 16, a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, struck sail, and so were driven. So, you know, things are getting really bad here, and they're trying their best to keep the ship intact. And in verse 18 it says, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. All right, now how'd they do that? They threw stuff overboard. Cargo and you know, other things, threw it overboard. Verse 19, and the third day, when we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us. I mean, this thing was nonstop, day after day after day. It just didn't end. How many of you ever been on a cruise? And, you know, the winds begin to blow pretty hard, and that ship is moving. I mean, those ships are huge. And yet, you know, you kick up a 20, 30 mile an hour wind, and that can have an impact on that ship if it's, you know, flush up against that wind. How many of you have been in a sailboat? When the winds, we were on a sailboat one time. It wasn't until we were out in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico that the guy says, well, if the wind had been just a little bit stronger, we wouldn't have come up. Thank you. And we're sideways on the... So it says, this terrible thing was going on in verse 20. It says, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So they just have, you know, a bunch of them on this ship. Now they figure we're going to die. That's just it. We're going to die. I mean, they've thrown out cargo. They've thrown the tackling or ship equipment, you know, say it that way, thrown it overboard. And then you know, the thing, listen, this is an unusual storm, okay? Day after day after day, it doesn't let up. They don't even see the sun, they don't see the moon, and they don't see the stars. That's how bad this thing is. The clouds and so forth are just, it's horrible. So they figure, well, we're going to die. But now look here in verse 21. They get a second word from God. But after long abstinence or fasting, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. Yeah, right, Paul. We haven't seen the sun, moon, or stars. Everything on the ship's thrown overboard. The ship's sideways on the waves. And you say, be of good cheer. Thank you, sir. He says, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Now, man, let that sink in. Every person on that ship, their life depended on one man, Paul. That was it. Don't you ever take lightly the call that God has on your life. One misstep of that call and people could die. You're scaring me, Brother Martin. You've got an example right here in Scripture. Now we're going to continue on with this. But keep that in mind. Wherefore, sirs, verse 25, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th, well, let's just stop there for a moment. So they get this word from God, okay? This is the second word they've gotten from the Lord. And he says, all right, guys, now listen up. Here's the deal. First off, you should have listened. Second off, I've been fasting and praying, and I've broken through this thing, and the Lord showed up, and he said, look, nobody's going to die, Paul. I've given their lives into your hand. Now, what do you think he'd been praying? Father, don't let anybody die. And he says, we're going to lose a ship, but nobody's going to die. Now, look here, verse 27. But when the 2 weeks it's been like this. 2 weeks. When the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded. In other words, they dropped something in the water to check for the depth and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen or the crew were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat, the little lifeboat, okay, into the sea, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship. In other words, they're sneaking this thing, all right? They're making it look like, we're just throwing anchors overboard. No, we're not throwing the life ship overboard. No, we're not trying to escape. Just anchors, boss, just anchors. Well, look here. Paul said to the centurion, verse 31, and told the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. All right, third word from the Lord. You see this? Now look what they did. The soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. So now we have a little bit of a conflict, do we not? We've got the soldiers with weapons on one side. We have the ship's crew on the other side with a bottle of rum. Yo-ho-ho. Who do you think is going to win this conflict? So the centurion gives the orders to the soldiers, cut the ropes, let the boat fall. These guys draw their swords and come walking. I'll guarantee you the crew parted, like the Red Sea, man. Let those guys go in there and cut those ropes so that life... Now that little lifeboat, it falls down into the water. If you're the ship's crew, what are you thinking? We're dead for sure now. I mean, this is stupid. This is crazy. But in verse 32, it says they cut the ropes, let the boat fall into the water. Now, here's the thing. These guys have already gotten 2 words from the Lord, have they not? Word number 1, don't sail. Word number 2, nobody's going to die. And yet, what did they do? They're trying to sneak overboard in a lifeboat, are they not? They're not listening. They're not paying attention. Now jump over to verse 39. Look at the overall result in this. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where 2 seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast, and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. Not so the nose end of the ship is stuck, and the back end is, you know, whipping back and forth. And it just completely destroys the ship. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest on some boards. What boards? What was left of the ship? Some broken boards of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Okay, now what's happened here? Nobody's died, praise God. They lost everything. Everything. They lost the cargo, whatever it was they had on that ship, they lost it. And in losing the cargo, what else did they lose? They lost whatever money they were going to make off that cargo. They lost the ship. Somebody's going to have to go back and tell that ship owner. You know, I mean, he may not have been on the boat, the captain was, but somebody's going to have to let that ship owner know. We lost the boat. I mean, everything, the only thing they have left are a few boards. That's it. And their lives. Now let's think about this. You know, we read this story and we begin to wonder, you know, why in the world would these guys not have listened to Paul? I mean, we're talking Paul, the Apostle Paul, you know, mighty man of God, writer of Scripture, you know, called up to the third heaven. Why would they not have listened to him? Well, they didn't esteem the voice, number one, and number two, they didn't esteem the source. In other words, Paul was the voice that delivered this word from God. But they didn't esteem his voice as being worthy of their attention. They heard what was said, but they didn't esteem the voice as being one that had authority to speak into their lives. Okay? Also, they didn't esteem the source. What was the source? God. In other words, put it this way, thus saith the Lord, if thou sailest, thou shalt sinkest. Number one, Paul, we don't esteem your voice as being someone who can speak for God. And number two, God wouldn't do that. He loves us. Now hold on, hold on. He didn't say God's going to sink the ship now, did he? No. He said, this is what will happen if you set sail. What did they do instead? Look in verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship. Okay, now who's the centurion? He's the soldier. So who is he believing? The owner of the ship and the captain of the ship. People who are experienced in sailing, right? So he hears what Paul says, and then he looks over to these two guys, these old, you know, seasoned, crusty veterans of the sea, and he says, what about this? And they look at him and they say, just a religious fanatic. Trust us. We've been sailing for years. We've never run into problems. Look at the weather. Look at the clouds. Look at all. Trust us. You're going to be okay. All right, now let's think for a moment. The captain and the master, or the owner of the ship, would they have said set sail if they truly did not believe that it would be a successful voyage? The owner of the ship, what? You think he wants to lose his money, his investment? You think he wants to just say goodbye to everything he owns? Absolutely not. So they were firmly convinced that this was going to be a successful voyage. So the owner of the ship and the captain, they look at the centurion and they say, look, everything's going to be okay, all right? I mean, you know, this guy, you know, he's probably not going to give me any trouble, but, you know, don't listen to him. So here you have the people on the ship, and they hear Paul speaking for God, but on the other side, what do they have? Experienced based on nothing other than the natural. They also have their feelings about the situation based on the natural. They have before them personal gain. Whatever money they would make as a result of this voyage. And not only that, but they have all of these things working together that they begin to ponder in their mind and to come up with natural reasoning. In other words, they reason in themselves, we should set sail because everything around us in the natural says do it. And yet, all the while, here's God's voice, or God giving this word through Paul to them, don't do it, here's what's going to happen. So they set sail, and sure enough, what happens is this. They run into all of these problems. Now, you know what's interesting in this whole story? I can't find anywhere where one person went to Paul and said, you know what? You were right. We should never have set sail. All I see is one problem after another. And they ended up losing everything other than their lives. Now let me show you, give you another example of this. Turn over to Daniel chapter 9. You say, is there a point to this? Yeah, there is. The point is this. What happened there in Acts chapter 27 is no different from what happens today in the body of Christ. A word from the Lord will go forth, and this word will be for any particular group, an individual, a family, whatever it would be. And when the word goes forth, they ignore it. And why do they ignore it? Well, because number one, they don't esteem the voice to be worthy of respect. I don't care who delivers the word. It could be, you know, I mean, you could bring in all kinds of guest preachers. It could be me, it could be somebody else, but they do not esteem the voice to be worthy of respect. Number two, they really don't honor God. They really do not esteem God as being worthy of respecting His word as it's delivered. You know, here's the crazy thing about it. There are so many people in the body of Christ. See, a lot of folks don't even believe in prophetic words from God, okay? But for those who do, I want to get a word from the Lord. I just wish I could get a word from the Lord. I just want a word from the Lord. And then sometimes when God gives a word, they toss it aside. You know why? It's because it's not what they want to hear. And many times what happens is God will give a word. I mean, who do you think knows more? Me or God? You know what I'm saying? You or God? God knows more. So when God gives a word to somebody, it's because Father knows best. And He's delivering something that is for our well-being, for our benefit. But if we see it as an inconvenience in any way, shape, or form, we dismiss it because it doesn't line up with what we want. Okay, now, look in Daniel. Let me show you this. Daniel chapter 1, chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord, Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplication and with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. In other words, he found out, wow, our Babylonian captivity is only supposed to be 70 years. So now he's praying about this because he realizes, you know, he can do the math. And time's up. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth to Thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, that are near and that are afar off, through all the countries, whither Thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed Thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. So here's the thing. Daniel is saying, you know, I did the math and I figured out, you know, this 70 years thing's about over here. So he begins to pray and he goes before God and he says, God, look, here's the problem. Number one, we ignored what your word said. Put it like this. We ignored the Bible. We ignored what was written in Scripture. Second, we dismissed the voices of the prophets when you sent them to us to deliver a word from God. In other words, the prophets showed up and they begin to give things to the people, warnings, and some of these warnings are recorded in Scripture, begin to tell them, you better do this or you better not do that, you better change this, you better fix the other thing, this is what's going to happen if you don't, so on and so on, and on it goes. And Daniel says, God, you know, we've really messed up here. Not only did we completely dismiss your word and not pay attention to it, but at the same time, We have rejected the words that have been given to us by your prophets. Take a look here in verse 5. I mean, it says, we rebelled even by departing from thy precepts, and that we rebelled, okay? So think of it this way. When God sets something forth in his word, and you read it in scripture, and he says, okay, this is what you should do, and you don't do it, God considers that rebellion. Then in verse 6, we did not hearken to your servants, the prophets, which spake in your name to our leaders, those in authority, in fact, to all of us. We didn't pay attention to them. We didn't give them heed. And now here we are in this mess. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that there are some people who are in this captivity at this time blaming God? Do you think there are some people trying to figure out why God would do this to me? Why would he do this to us? We're his children. We have the law of Moses. Abraham, the covenant of Abraham. We have all this. God, why are you doing this to us? Well, the answer is right here. God said, look, you've got my word. That didn't mean anything to you. You turned away from it. So what did I do? I began to send people who would speak for me. And as they showed up and they began to speak for me, you guys sat, you listened, looked at each other, and you decided, nah, that doesn't fit in with our plans. And you did what you wanted to do. Now here you are, 70 years of captivity. Do you realize that there are some people at this time that Daniel's writing this, praying this, and so forth, all they've known their whole life is captivity because they were born in captivity. They don't know anything else. They don't know freedom of any kind whatsoever. 70 years. There are some people that were born and died in that captivity, in that 70-year time frame. They didn't know anything but. And the reason that that happened is right here in Scripture. Okay? Now, we read this, and we shake our heads, and we think, you silly Israelites, why did you do that? I mean, how could you be so foolish? Bless God, we're a little more sophisticated today. We're not like that bunch. No, we're good. Now let's think about this. Here they are in captivity. And in verse 2, he talks about how that, you know, the 70 years, it's basically up. But I want you to go back to chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1. You'll see this starting. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And it continues on. Well, this is where it starts. The invasion and the captivity. And you ended up with like these 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. All right? Now, some people would say, boy, I tell you what, that's a horrible thing to have happen because, you know, God just turned his back on him. No, he didn't. Now, this is what is so interesting. It's an amazing aspect of God's mercy and his grace and his love. He did not turn his back on them. They turned their backs on him. See? He gave them the scriptures, and he sent prophets to speak to them. Well, they rejected this, and they ended up in captivity. But in spite of that, if you go through and you read the whole book of Daniel, you're going to see how God moved in the midst of Israel, even in that captivity. And there are two examples that I just want to point out. In chapter 3, you have the example of the fiery furnace. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And how they were, they didn't bow down, they didn't worship the idol, and so on and so forth. So they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And remember, you know, we see a fourth man, and they're like unto the Son of God and all this. All right, so God was there, was he not? And when these three guys came out of the fire, it says their clothes weren't singed. They didn't even smell like smoke. Then you get over to, I think it's Daniel chapter 6, I think it is, where Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Remember that? And what happened? He and the lions, man, they were good buddies. He did not get eaten. He didn't get attacked. Nothing. He was rescued. God was with him. God protected him. Now, somebody might look at that and think, boy, praise God.
What a testimony. What a story.
Yeah, it's true. I mean, who wouldn't like to be protected in the fiery furnace? Who wouldn't like to be protected in the lion's den? But there's just one problem with this. God was having to move in a way that otherwise he'd have never had to move if those people had hearkened to his word and to his prophets the whole time. There'd have never been a fiery furnace, and there'd never been a lion's den if they had hearkened to the voice of God and done what they were supposed to do. So yeah, God was with them, but was it his best? He protected and he saved them, but was it his... Listen, God delivered them from the fiery furnace and from the lion's den, but guess what? They were still in captivity. Now let this sink in. In the body of Christ today, here's what you have. A lot of Christians go through issues in their life, and they want to blame God for it. So let me just create a few scenarios. You remember at the beginning of the message when I said, you know, look at somebody and say, this message is not for you, it's for me, okay? Well, maybe it's not for you. Maybe it really is for the person next to you. Nevertheless, let me just give you some scenarios here. When God gives a word and you ignore it, who's responsible? You. Me. Whoever is the recipient of that word. Okay, now, if God gives a word and a person ignores it, how's God supposed to respond? What's he supposed to do? Is he required to fulfill his will in your life as it was originally planned? See, herein is the problem. There are a lot of people that live their lives and they see things good happening and they praise God for the blessings, you know, which we should, but the blessings they're getting, could they be far beneath the blessings they could have had? In other words, who wants to be thrown into a fiery furnace and who wants to be thrown into a lion's den? Nobody, right? Nobody. And we praise God for when he delivers us, but the thing is, you know, if we had hearkened, now I'm not blaming Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but what I'm saying is, as an illustration, if we had hearkened to what he had said in the first place, is it possible we'd have never faced that fiery furnace? We'd have never needed a miracle if we'd have listened in the first place. Turn over to Job. Job 33. I'll show you something. Job 33. And this is a really interesting statement, or what we're going to see here, these few verses. Starting in verse 14. It says, "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." Now this word perceiveth, part of its definition in the Hebrew is man didn't pay attention or he disregarded what God was speaking. Now look in verse 15. "In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man." Okay, now here's what's going on here. It says God speaks to man. He'll even give man dreams and visions. And the reason for that is so, you see here where it says in verse 16, sealeth their instruction. Okay, that does not mean that God establishes something and it has to happen. Okay, remember there's a song years ago, "Signed, Sealed, Delivered, I'm Yours," okay? Just because I'm signed, sealed, delivered, and I'm yours doesn't mean you want me. You with me? I mean, I can pretty myself up and I can squirt all kinds of cologne and everything all over me and you know, curl my hair, hallelujah. Really look good. And just because I have all those things and show up at your front door with chocolates and flowers and a new Mercedes and knock on the door, it doesn't mean you want me. You may want the stuff, but it doesn't mean you want me. You'll say, thank you very much, goodbye. Okay, where it says here that he seals their instruction,
What it means is God is saying, I will deliver unto you a word. This is my word from heaven to you, for you, about you, and it's sealed. In other words, it's got my stamp of approval up in heaven. Now, you can receive it or you can reject it. It doesn't matter. But my instructions are sealed. And he says here, look at this. Verse 17, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. What does that mean? What it means is this. God says, look, you're headed down the path of your purpose, but I have a greater purpose for you. Now here's my word to you. And the reason I'm giving my word to you is to withdraw you from your purpose and get you on the right path of my purpose for your life. Because as long as you keep pushing in the direction of your purpose, you're operating out of pride, not submission to me. Okay, now, how does that affect us as far as words from the Lord? A word comes forth from the Lord. And if it's not what we want to hear, we keep going in our purpose direction. And it's out of pride. In other words, it's like we're saying, God, I really want to get a word from you. And as long as I like it, I will do it. So speak good things to me, God. I don't want to hear anything that requires me to do anything that I don't want to do. God says, you know, I love you, but it doesn't work that way. I give you what I give you, what you need to hear. There's something you need to understand about a word that comes forth from the Lord. They can encourage, they can edify, they exhort, comfort. But in that exhortation process, exhortation is not simply to make you feel good. Exhortation can be an exposing of a faulty area of your life that God knows you need to get corrected. I am exhorting you to change this. Okay? Now, scenarios. Ralph has an opportunity to get a job. This job's going to require him to move 250 miles away, but it also represents an annual salary increase of $100,000. Yeah, ooh and ah. So like, where do we apply, Brother Martin? Now, during the service, a word comes forth. Now, Ralph isn't called out. Ralph, would you please stand? Humma, 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 word from the Lord. It's just a word goes forth, okay? It has to do with, you know, just something about him leaning in the direction. You know, it doesn't have his name in it. But maybe it's something about somebody's facing a job opportunity, and God wants you to know that, you know, this isn't the right thing, and so on and so forth, and blah, blah, blah. And all right, now Ralph's hearing this, okay? And as he's hearing this, he's thinking, well, that ain't for me. That must be this joker over here. That sure ain't for me, because there's no way that God would speak forth and tell me not to take a job where I get an extra $100,000 a year. I mean, Ralph's already got half that money spent, and he hadn't had the first paycheck. So he takes the job, and he moves. And he's there for a few months. I mean, things are going great, man. You know, I mean, these big paychecks are coming in. They got themselves big plasma TV in every room. Got a couple of new cars. I mean, and the house is bigger. I mean, just life is good. And the testimony is, God has blessed us. Look at this. And God's up in heaven saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I know the beginning from the end. I see where you are. I see where you're headed. And it ain't good. But Ralph doesn't know this. One of the things that Ralph responds in emails, communication with people back at his old church, like, well, you know, we're looking around, can't seem to find a good church, can't seem to find a good church, can't seem to find a good church, but we know God sent us here. But we know God wanted us to move. But we know this, but we know that. So, 9 months later, the company closes. They lost 5 major contracts that was bringing in $80 million a year. Ralph loses his job. But he's also in debt up to his eyeballs. Now what does Ralph do? You know what just happened to Ralph? Ralph's in Babylonian captivity. Now, you know what's amazing in this? Is that God will probably step in and bail him out and help him. Oh, it might take 10, 15 years to repair the damage, but God will step in and help him out. And then Ralph will stand up and testify how Satan attacked when I had my new... And the whole time God's up in heaven saying, boy, you sat in that service 12 years ago and you heard my word. And I said, don't do it. And you knew way down deep in the pit of your heart, you had that little feeling. You guys know what I'm talking about. That you knew this was for you and you rejected it. And so you ended up in Babylon and now you're going to blame me. You're going to blame me for bailing you out. Praise me for bailing you out, which I did bail you out. But you got to understand something. I would have never had to bail you out. And the thing is, Ralph, my son, you set yourself back 15 years in fulfillment of my will for your life because you disobeyed a word that came forth. Here you have Roberta and Ernie. They're in church. And here comes Super Preacher, guest speaker for the week, and he's preaching and he's teaching and everybody is oohing and aahing. I mean, this guy is just incredible. And he pastors a church, 800 miles away. So Roberta and Ernie, they hear this and they're in this guy's ministry and it's like, man, this guy's incredible and so on and so forth. So they begin to ponder between themselves. And they end up making a decision. They are going to move 800 miles away to go to Super Preacher's church. So they quit their jobs. Good, decent jobs. They quit. And they move 800 miles away to go to Super Preacher's church. Now, why do you think they did that?
God told us to move.
And yet, before they moved, a word came forth in one of their services. You're thinking about a spiritual path to walk, and the Lord wants you to know that that spiritual path is not the one that He has set before you. However it would come forth. And way down deep in the pit of their heart, they got that little, and they know this is for them. But they've reasoned in their mind it can't be for them because Super Preacher has got the best thing going. Well, they get there, try their best to find jobs, end up finding okay jobs. They're doing all right. But as time goes on, all of a sudden, they discover that all that glitters is not gold about Super Preacher. 3 years later, they're completely disillusioned. And they can't figure out why God sent them there. And God's up in heaven saying, I didn't send you there. I didn't tell you to do that. I spoke through my servant, and you knew that this was for you, and you ignored it. And you didn't do anything about it. Johnny and Susie, they meet. They fall in love. And they're dating. Talking about getting married. And there's a word that comes forth in the service. Thus saith the Lord, the path before you does not include some relationships you're in right now, blah, blah, blah. However it's delivered. And Johnny and Susie are there in the service. And Johnny, boy, way down deep, the pit of his heart, he knows. And he knows that he needs to break it off with Susie. Now, he knows it. But he doesn't do it. You know why?
We're in love.
And God wouldn't break up such a wonderful relationship. We care about each other so much. I know that Susie's maybe not as committed to God as she should be, but we're in love. Look at us. Perfect couple. So they keep on going in the relationship. And the word that came forth, it's rationalized so that it's not meaning what it means. You understand what I'm getting at? They carry on with the relationship. They get married. Then, a few months later, a year later, 2 years later down the road, all of a sudden Johnny finds out Susie is not the queen he thought she was. Or Susie finds out, if it's a reverse situation, Susie finds out that Johnny is not the knight in shining armor that she thought he was. And they can't figure out what the problem is. I'll tell you what the problem is. There's a word that came forth, and God said, short and sweet of it, Break it off and break it off now because you're out of my will. And if you keep going in this direction, you're going to stink up your life big time. See, when God gives a word, you've got to understand something. When God takes the time to stop a service, I mean, when he has the audacity to interrupt praise and worship or a sermon or offerings or anything else to give a word, it's got to be something that's important to him. Now, anything that's important to the creator of the universe who sent his son to die on that cross, it ought to be important to us too. And yet all too often, we take those words and we toss them aside, we rationalize, we justify. We don't give the respect to the voice, whether it's mine or somebody else's. I mean, whoever you are, wherever you are listening to this. And we don't receive it, and we don't act on it, okay? So, you know, here's Johnny and Susie. Marriage isn't what it ought to be. Can God help? Yes, he can. Will God help? Yes, he will. Will he make the best of it? Absolutely. Can he change their hearts? Most definitely. But Johnny and Susie will live their lives never knowing the person that they should have been married to. This is heavy. Will you be in love with Johnny and Susie? Absolutely you will. Will you love him, her? Yes, you will. Will it be a deep, eternal love? Yes, it will. But you step one foot off the path that God gave before you. You ignored his word, and now God's going to make the best of it. He's going to save all the lives on your ship, okay? But you're going to lose the cargo along the way. How many Christians have lost their cargo and their ship, but their lives are saved? See, here's the thing. On that, you know that example over there in Acts? Nobody on that ship, and I mean nobody, knows what would have happened if they had just listened to the word of the Lord. Because once you take a step opposite of God's word and you reject it, you're creating a scenario that can never be changed. I don't care what you do. I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how much everybody else prays. I don't care how many prayer lines you get in. The moment you step off the path of that word that God's given to you, eternity has been changed for you. I'm not saying you're going to hell. Don't misunderstand my words. But see, we get so caught up in our feelings and in our emotions about things. See, like that relationship with Johnny and Susie. What did they see in this? Personal gain. What personal gain? We'll be together forever. We're so in love. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. And let's just be honest, the physical personal gain. What did Ralph see in his job? The personal gain of the income, big house, stuff. And take another guy, Leon. Here he's getting ready to invest some money or buy something. Word comes forth. Thus saith the Lord, you must use my wisdom in your money and how you use your money and how you invest and how you spend, because you could be making a great mistake, or however the word comes forth. But Leon, he's got a sure thing going, man. Or he's got a perfect deal going. I mean, you know, this can't be for me. Even the way down deep in the deep, deep pit of his heart, there's a little something that's saying, this is you, man. But he goes ahead and buys what he wants to buy, or he goes ahead and invests how he wants to invest, and he ends up getting a 12% return on his money. Hallelujah, folks, I want to give you a testimony. 12% return. Whoo! And God's saying, son, 12%. Whew. I had a deal for you over here that would have given you an 80% return. But no, you couldn't listen to me. I spoke to you in that service. I gave you a word, but you wouldn't listen. You didn't. It was for somebody else, not you. It's for the person next to you, not you, and you wouldn't listen. Here's the thing. Again, when you disregard this word, when you disregard a word that comes from the Lord, it brings consequences, and consequences become the unchangeable past. And see, here's the thing. You can get healed. You can get delivered. You can get set free. You can recover from it. You can get over it and get on with your life, but you will never be able to change what happened. You'll never be able to. Okay, think of this story there in Acts, okay? That ship sank. Did they live? Yes, they live. Did they lose everything? They lost everything. Did Paul end up before Caesar? Yes, he did. He would have ended up in front of Caesar anyway, because God said, Paul, tell him not to sail. In other words, Paul, I'm going to get you there. Just wait. Tell him to wait for a while. Think about Jonah. Okay, what happened? Jonah got a word from the Lord to himself. Go preach to Nineveh. I ain't doing it. Go preach to Nineveh. I ain't doing it. I said, preach to Nineveh. I got vacation scheduled. So he goes and he gets on the boat and he takes off. What happens? A storm begins. Boy, storms are big things in Scripture, aren't they? Storm begins to blow up and the sailors are trying to figure out what's the problem. And Jonah says, it's me. I'm in rebellion. And they said, well, what do we do? He says, throw me overboard. Now these guys have some compassion, all right? Jonah, we can't do that. You'll die. Jonah says, fellas, if you want to survive, you got to throw me overboard. They said, no, Jonah, don't. He says, trust me. Okay, so heave ho, over he goes, all right? And down there's Jaws. Wow. And he swallows Jonah. And so Jonah's down there in the belly of that whale for 3 days, right? 3 days. Now, I don't know about you, but I think after about 3 seconds, I'd be repenting.
Oh, God, get me. I'll preach to Nineveh and anywhere else, God.
3 days he's down there thinking about this. I mean, fish, man. You know, fish stink without cutting them open. Have you ever been to a fish market? Phew. And he's like in the belly of the fish where all of its food is. Stink. Gross. No light. You can't see. I mean, something bumps into you. You don't know what it is. You know, gunky stuff is all over the place. He's trying not to swallow. Yeah, I know. I'll stop there. He finally repents. He, you know, pulls seaweed and stuff from his... I'm sorry, God. God says, all right. So he's got that fish, is hightailing it in the direction of Nineveh, gets up close to shore and goes, blah, and pew, there goes Jonah. And Jonah goes in and preaches to Nineveh. And what do? They repent, right? Okay, now, sounds like a happy ending, does it not? But it's not. Because you see, his rebellion to God's word created circumstances that had an impact on people's lives that could not be changed. For one, all the sailors on that ship. Now, in that kind of a storm, whatever trauma they experienced in that storm would reside in their memories forever, and they'll have stories for their grandkids. Now, that could have been averted if Jonah had obeyed and done what God told him. If Jonah had taken the word of God and acted on it. Here's what I'm getting at. When God gives you a word and you don't do anything with it, God will be there for you. Don't you ever think He won't? And He'll work with you to help you get out of the mess. The problem is He can't change your past. Meaning, whatever happens as a result of dismissing the word from the Lord, God can't change the past. Johnny and Susie, they go ahead and they get married. They have kids. Then they find out, this is not the right thing. Too late now. You can't change the past. And you're not going to unbirth those kids. They're with you. So God, He'll be there to help you. He'll be there to strengthen you. He'll be there to minister His peace to you, His healing, whatever is necessary. But He can't change the past. And not only that, but the thing is, obedience always takes us to a place of God's blessings. Always. If God gives a word, whatever the word might be, and we obey that word, out of wisdom, we apply that word, it's going to take us into the place of blessings that God set aside for us. Instead of the 12% return, we get the 80% return, as an example, okay? Instead of having, you know, an okay, you know, fairly good marriage to Johnny or Susie, we have an ordained of God marriage to Billy or Barb. Some of you sitting there thinking, looking over at you. Don't, no. You understand what I'm talking about. I know you do. Now, here's the thing. I'll say it this way. Just as a general question. Those of you that are listening to this, have you ever heard a word delivered that way down deep on the inside you knew, but you didn't do anything with it because you didn't want to, or because you were afraid of the pressure it might bring, or because you didn't want the confrontation that might come about, or because of this, because of that, because of the other, or because everything in the natural seemed to contradict what the word was saying, or because of your feelings for somebody or other people, and you didn't follow through with the word? We have had words come forth here in this church. There was a word that came forth a long time back, I forget how long ago, where God spoke and said, if you will worship me, you'll receive the healing for your body. You say, well, Brother Martin, did it happen? That's not what we're discussing here today, the yea or the nay. We're not discussing that. There are other words that have gone forth here in this church. I mean, I can't speak for other churches, but there are other words that have gone forth in this church relative to, remember the example we gave for Leon? I mean, he's going to buy something or invest money. There have been words that have gone forth here relative to the use of money and that some people were supposed to use some wisdom. There are words that have gone forth concerning relationships and other things. Now, see, here's the deal. There are times when the Lord gives words like that, and I'm speaking them, and I know who they're for, but He hasn't released me to call the person out, in part because it would embarrass them so much they'd have a hard time receiving anything else. The embarrassment would cloud whatever else he would want to say. They wouldn't be able to hear him correctly. And I think of my wife. What words have I dismissed and not acted on? I'm racking my brain. Help me out here, God. What have I dismissed? Some people think that it doesn't matter and that as long as you don't have a catastrophe in your life, everything's okay. No, it's not. Because if you dismiss a word from the Lord, God cannot change the past, but He'll do the best He can where you are. And no matter how much you disregard words that He gives, it's not going to change His will for you. Example, if He's called you to be a pastor, that calling's still there. An evangelist, that calling's still there. It's just that God gives us the liberty to choose to accept or reject whatever it is He presents before us. Now, here's what I'm getting at. When words come forth, doesn't matter who it is that speaks it, don't dismiss it just because you don't esteem the voice or the vessel as high as you do other people. I know I won't say that. When a word comes forth, you really need to pay close attention to it. And take it to heart, because God's trying His best to bring about in your life His plan and His will. One of the saddest things for me in my life is when I give a word, and it's kind of a misnomer when I give a word, when the Lord gives a word through me, and I know who it's for. And they reject it. And they know it was for them. They know it. And they reject it. And I know that in a matter of time, stuff's going to happen. And in the past, on a very few occasions, I've even talked to Kathy, and I've said, you just watch. Within X amount of time, thus and thus is going to happen to so-and-so.
And it happens. Because they rejected the word of the Lord. See, a lot of times people want to blame God for some lousy stuff that comes into their life, when in reality, it's not God that did it. Rejecting, not receiving what he says opens the door for a storm. It opens the door for a lion's den. It opens the door for a fiery furnace. It opens the door for Babylonian captivity. Now, you say, well, Brother Martin, can you give a word now? I mean, are you setting us up to give us a word? No. Here's the thing. Over the years, I've had people come to me, you got a word from the Lord for me? In some cases, I could. But I know they won't receive it. See, sometimes the Lord will not release me to say to somebody what he has already said to me about that individual. Because there is a hardness in their heart that they won't receive it. And there have been times where God has, you know, a person's there with me and they're talking, we're carrying on a conversation, but on the inside I'm carrying on another conversation with God. He's telling me things and I'm saying, God, do you want me to say this? And he said, no, just sit there and listen, because they're not going to receive it. Like, okay. And by the way, here's what's going to happen in their life. Okay. I sit, I listen, you know, we go our ways. Sure enough, it happens. See, this is not about controlling people's lives. It's about God doing everything he can to reveal to people his plan for their life so that the best possible can happen for them. And that's why I want to encourage you, whether it's in this church or a camp meeting or a revival or another church or whatever it is, you know, if a word comes forth, don't just toss it because you don't think it's for you. See, here's what happens with me now. Used to, I kind of just, you know, if I immediately didn't think it applied to me, I just kind of, you know, maybe, you know, file it mentally away. But now, if I'm hearing things, I'll ask God, you know, God, are you speaking to me in this? Is there something here that I need to hear? And in some cases, there is. In other cases, you know, no, not really. It's just enjoy me speaking. That, you know. And I'm passing this on to you guys because the word of the Lord is going to be coming forth more and more in the body of Christ in the last days. One reason is because too many Christians are rejecting what's written in this word, just like what happened in Daniel chapter 9. And so it's like God's coming and he's saying, all right, look, if you're not going to receive my word, maybe you'll receive it from flesh and blood when I speak through them. It's going to increase. More and more of it's going to happen. If you have your heart and your mind set on doing A, and you hear a word from the Lord that seems to contradict that, don't ignore it. Yeah, but it might cost me money, and God can't replace it. Yeah, but I might end up with a broken heart. That relationship, God can't bring somebody else into your life. Wait a minute, you're telling me God can't be the father to the fatherless and the husband to the widow, like Scripture talks about? He can't help you? Don't dismiss what God can do in your life when you take to heart what he says. Don't make a move. Don't do things because they seem to make sense to you. And if a word comes forth, seems to contradict it, get in prayer. And that's what I do. I get into prayer to find out the yay or the nay or the what. Because I don't want to make a mistake. Have I made them in the past? Like I said, I don't want to make another mistake. So take to heart what God says and evaluate it. Let it get in there in prayer. And when you know that it's bearing witness with your spirit, act on it, regardless of what you think the outcome will be. Even if there are people in your life who turn their back on you as a result, do what God tells you to do. And things will work out for the glory of Jesus Christ.